quite frankly, I didn't deserve it, never have deserved it, never will deserve it. But he taught me some things about God. He taught me some things about it, Jesus. He taught me some things about himself and who he is, what he does, what he doesn't do, and what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. And I have to confess, I didn't give myself birth. I was born of Landmark Missionary Baptist parents. And I was born of Missionary Baptist parents and grandparents. And they taught me an awful lot of things, and I didn't appreciate them at the time. I just had a lot of other things I was more interested in. But finally, one day, after all that teaching, God began to put it together in me, and he began to teach me how it all fit together, or at least how the first part of it fit together. And I got saved. And I'll never forget when I got saved. It was more than a feeling. It was an awareness of something that God had done that I never realized until really he saved me. So when I came up here from, I had been to all kind of schools and whatever, the first thing I tried to do was what you see here on the screen. The first thing I learned how to do was to preach with an overhead projector so that you could examine what I was presenting. And you could make up your own mind about whether it was true or whether it was false or whether you didn't know or whether I didn't know. And I had never used an overhead projector before. Well, I had in service, so I'll have to withdraw that. I had used one in service a lot in teaching, but I'd never used one to preach in a Missionary Baptist church. So I began with this, and since then I've preached a lot of things concerning it. So when we started this school, I thought, well, I'll just take this and I'll just reteach it again. And I've learned a lot of things about it since I first was taught it. And I thought I'll share that with the people that I've pastored here for some 44 years. And basically that's what I'm doing. I'm also learning a lot of things about this that I should have known when I taught it. I didn't teach them incorrectly, but I didn't teach them up to the extent that they gave me the joy and satisfaction that I feel in preaching them now. As you know, I'm convinced that the coming of the Lord is soon, very soon. And as you're also aware, Missionary Baptist preachers and some other Baptist preachers, a lot of them have been teaching that Jesus was coming, and that they've narrowed it down and they know that it has to be soon. They don't know exactly when, but they know that it has to be soon. I'm one of those. And I can present evidence to prove that and why, and I can do it directly from the scriptures. That's one of the joys of my life. Not that I feel that I'm super because I can do that. I feel God is super because he finally taught me a lot of things that I needed to know, but was more satisfied with my own way than his. Now, this came from the ABA book, the years that I came up here, and I taught it just the way you're going to see it here, but hopefully with some improvement in making it understanding. So this was number 10 in the American Baptist Association book, and it was entitled Of Sanctification. This is what I believed at that time. This is what I believe at this time. But I can tell you in detail a lot better what it means than I could then. A pastor needs to learn all of his life. The first thing he needs to learn about is the Lord. The next thing is about himself. And whether he really is trying to do what the Lord wants for the right reason. And he'll discover that along the way he really isn't. A lot of him has a lot of self-pride and self-confusion in it. And then gradually and slowly over a period of time, God is gracious enough to teach him that God knows everything and the preacher doesn't know zip. And after that happens, he develops a different attitude. He has a different joy inside him that is difficult to describe. But I'm going to go through this and talk about it, and then we'll dismiss, Lord willing. We believe that sanctification is the process of which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness. That it is a progressive work, that it is begun in regeneration, that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and the comforter, in the continual use of the appointed means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. And as you go through these scriptures, it pretty well defines itself. First, let's take a look at Acts chapter 26, verse 13 to 18. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against the goads. Paul was having a very hard time in persecuting his own people because he believed they were in error in what they taught. And at the same time, because he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and because he knew the Word of God, and the Spirit of God taught it to him, God himself taught him. And Saul was very uneasy with what he was taught. But he kept doing what he was doing because he thought it was right. And there are a lot of people on the earth today that are still doing the same thing. And saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against the goads, against the sticks, as though somebody was punching you in the rear and as you were walking along as a sheep or any type of an animal. And they would kick back against to resist the kick, the pricking that they were receiving, that they just kept rejecting and kept fighting. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Paul was a man that followed God all his life. He was a man that followed him to the very end. He was a man who never stopped following. Did Paul make any mistakes? Certainly. Did Paul make any mistakes in his life? Certainly. But Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He admitted it. He said that he was the chief of sinners. He made a public admission of it. But in his teaching, as he went through it, line by line, verse by verse, saying what Jesus had taught, it became readily appear that when God performs something, he performs it eternally. He performs it forever. And he never abandons it, nor does he ever abandon anyone whom he saves by grace through faith. He said, delivering thee from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. That's one of the most important words in theology and in any type of religious teaching. It means simply to be set apart. And the question always arises, did I set myself apart? Or did God set me apart? Was it God that saved me, or was it my own effort to do what he said that God finally honored and accepted me? He says, them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I am completely convinced, without question, that I have been sanctified, that is in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. I was set apart. He was crucified for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by faith that is in me. That's the reason I'm going to heaven. My trust is in Jesus Christ. I have no faith in myself to save myself or to keep myself saved. I have no faith in myself whatsoever. The thing that I learned that was so amazing to me was after listening to all the good preaching I did, and it was all good. I don't have any complaint about my early teaching. And I believe it was correct. But the problem was, I wasn't correct. And the problem was that I didn't realize how incorrect I was in the way I looked at my salvation and the way I looked at Christ. But I learned some things, and Jesus taught them to me. And I can't give anybody else credit, because the men and women that taught me down through the years about Jesus, that taught me the truth about him, I rejoice in, because it was Jesus in them teaching me that made me understand the things that I now understand, and why when I first came up here I preached this and showed people this. Since we were starting a school, I thought that's an appropriate time to teach it. Okay, Terry, let's go on to the next one. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, he says, we're talking about justification, sanctification. And such were some of you. In other words, before I was saved, I was lost. You say, well, you don't mean that God would have sent that little old tiny baby to hell because it couldn't understand it. Well, I agree to that. I know that's true. But once Christ revealed to me through his word, and I understood that it was God who saved me. It was Jesus who saved me. It was God himself who saved me. It was the seed that saved me. It was the seed that washed me. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. He's speaking to the church at Corinth, those who believed it. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the only justification I have. If you had asked me that before I was saved, I would have given you a very confused answer. If you had asked me immediately after I was saved, I would have still have given you somewhat of a confused answer. And after I was saved and went home that night and spent some time at home and began to see that something hadn't changed, I still had a carnal nature. I'd been crucified with Christ. I didn't understand that. But I knew that something had changed. I had changed, and God had changed me. And I had been set apart. Did I understand all that completely? No, but God didn't expect me to understand it completely. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Here's the only justification I have. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I trust in him completely. I repented toward God. And when I repented toward God, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I just, when I finally realized, he did it all. He did it all. And I went to him for the mercy that he alone could give me. And he gave it to me. You say, well, how did it feel? Well, it felt real good, because it was based on the truth. And when I saw the truth and finally accepted it, I was saved. And when I was saved, then the rest of this has been a time that I'm sitting here in front of you now, and I'm sharing with you some things that I learned leading up to salvation when I was saved and what is still continuing in my life. Now, I was instantly saved. I mean, it was instantaneous. And there is a sanctification that occurs that is instantaneous. And you do not receive Christ until you have repented toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. I've learned that, and I've heard that disputed many times in our work, but that's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, in Hebrews 10, 9 through 14, it clearly states, now, once you understand that your salvation is not based on your works in any way, your rewards are based on your application of the faith, but you have already been saved by grace through faith, and what you are doing is learning to serve the Savior who saved you by his own blood and by his own life. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Then said I, Hebrews 10, 9 through 14. Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The word establish means to introduce. It means to show. And it means to establish the new covenant. The new covenant that is a better covenant. The new covenant that the elders in chapter 11 of Revenues did not have the same understanding we have. That's why their covenant, while it was just as effective as ours, it was just as good as ours, they could not understand it as well as we do. We are held more accountable for our actions than I think they were. I think sometimes there were groups that winked, that God winked at it. You say, well, what does that mean? It means God is merciful. It means that there were some things that God did that I don't question. Whatever God does is right. I don't question it at all. My understanding may be faulty, but to believe that what he said is correct, and if there is any problem, it is mine, not his. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross, and when he lived the life he lived without sin, that offering that he made on the cross was a one-time offering, and it was made for all. Not all receive it, but God offered it for all. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. Always has been God's will. You say, well, why doesn't he just save us all and then we'll all live happily ever after? You say, well, this is what the scripture says. God believes what God's going to do. You say, well, what do you think of that? I think God always knows what's right. I think God always knows what's right. Down through my life and listening to God and his word and teaching it and studying, I've discovered that my ideas about certain things before I was saved were wrong. I've also discovered that I needed to learn how to pastor a New Testament church better than I was doing. I've also learned that most of the time when there's a fault in the church, it's the pastor, me. And so as I go through and look at these things, I'm willing to accept it. I go on. But the one thing I'm certain of, I'm saved. Because I was saved by the power of God. And it was God himself who saved me as the seed. And his seed is in me. And his seed will never leave me nor forsake me. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices. Now, this is the way it is. And it's just the way it is. This is Hebrews 9 and 10. By the which will we are sanctified, that means set apart, hagaso, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, that means what it says, it was a one-time sacrifice and it was made for all. God has given every man mercy. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But not all come to repentance. Not all are willing to admit that their need for salvation is more than just saying, Lord, why don't you come on down here and save me? It's something that is a deep burden of the heart. It is something that comes upon us. It is something that God's Holy Spirit has allowed his Spirit to give grace to those who will receive it. And every priest standeth ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I can say this, after 44 years at this church, I've seen more and more people that have come to the Lord with a purpose, but the purpose was not to be saved. It was to get their wife to come back to them, or it was to get God to perhaps let them start a ministry that is not even in accordance with the scriptures. I've seen a lot of different kind of men. I've seen a lot of different things and a lot of God dealing with men. I do know this. When you come to Christ and you acknowledge that you're a sinful man and that you need a Savior, he saves you. And I'm also convinced that God chose the instrument of the church to help men to grow and be taught of things. And I think it's extremely important. I mean, you can't serve God unless you're serving him the way he wants to be served. God, Jesus told them, he said, the time is coming and now is when men shall worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why what we're here for. So after we get saved, after we believe God has come to free us from our sins, set us apart, after we've trusted in him, we begin to try to serve him. And we realize that one sacrifice for sins forever was made by Jesus Christ on the cross. That he is set down as God, on the right hand of God, as the power of God. Notice that when it says he, the actual he is set down on the cross, he was set down forever. He perfected us forever the moment we came to him. And our responsibility now that we are set free to serve is that we do set free to serve. You say, well, I still goof up. Well, don't worry about it. So did Paul. So did all of those in the Old Testament. And they taught us it was one offering and we were perfected forever. We were completed forever. We were sanctified forever, set apart by God. And God's the only one that can change this. And God has indicated he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, there are things in the world that try to draw us away from this. They don't want us to understand that we are completely and utterly indebted to Jesus Christ and to no one else. And that in the church is hidden a mystery, but it isn't a mystery anymore as to what the purpose of the church is. And this is something that I've tried very hard to work at because it was something that before I got saved, I just really didn't understand it, but I believed it even though I didn't understand it. I didn't have it correct, so how could I be saved by something that I didn't, that wasn't correct? Go ahead, Terry. One of the things that people asked me when I started using this overhead projector, why do you do this? Well, I do it this way because you can see it on the screen, and you can see what I'm preaching. And you can even put some little things put under there after it that you can go to the scriptures and check what I'm saying out for yourself. Now, this came straight out of the ABA book. And when I was a boy growing up in our churches, I was in the ABA. When the ABA split, I just stayed with the ABA. You say, well, why did you do that? Don't ask me. I just figured it was what God wanted, and so that's what we did. Them that are sanctified. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Well, I'll be. But of him, I wonder who the him is, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How can I actually glory in anyone except the Lord? And who is the Lord? He is the seed. He is the seed that placed himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he is the seed that brought himself forth, resurrected from the dead. Jesus said he had power to resurrect himself. And he indicated the Father had power to resurrect him. And he indicated that and he resurrected himself. You say, well, you mean you give it credit to everything for Jesus Christ? Yeah, absolutely. Do you mean to tell me that you think that your only justification is by Jesus Christ? Yes, exactly. Do you mean to tell me that you believe that my sanctification, my redemption, all of that is by Jesus Christ? I absolutely do. Well, who do you believe the head of the church is? Jesus Christ. Who do you believe is the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ. Well, what about, how does this all work together? Jesus did it all. You say, well, if he's the head of the church and he's the foundation of the church and it's built on him, where should I serve him? Jesus said, and the time is here. And he said, it's coming. And he said, when men will worship God in spirit and in truth. You want to know why I'm a Landmark Missionary Baptist? Because I believe that the church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that you have to be saved to go to heaven in a church, but I do believe that if you want to serve God correctly, after you get saved, you need to unite with a missionary Baptist church that is still teaching the doctrine that you find in the Bible. So I realize that this is not quite as intellectual as you can make this by just telling people Jesus is the seed and by just telling people of a pre-existent Christ, and you can go through all that. But when you come right down to it, my brother Bob, good grief, he was an old good friend of mine, Bob, the lawyer that was a preacher, I can't think of his name. Anybody think of it? Frazier, Bob Frazier. Boy, he was a hard nose, but I liked Bob Frazier. And Bob was good to me. I appreciate him very much. But he said something one day that made more sense to me than all the schools I've been through, all the degrees I have. He said to the whole class, he said, "I don't know how we ever made it." He said, "I don't know how we ever made it." Out there in North Arkansas, out in the woods, that's exactly where I was taught and raised, in a missionary Baptist church that you had to go through a creek to get through it, and when it flooded, you couldn't get to it. And that wasn't all that often, but he said, "I don't know how we ever made it out there in that wilderness without the King James translation, without the King James translation, I don't know how we ever made it out there in the wilderness with just the King James translation and the Holy Spirit of God." That made a very definite impression on me. He said, "I don't know how we ever made it out there." You know what? That's all we ever needed. You say, "Well, what about all these schools and different things?" For each man that he calls, for each one, God chooses a different path. It is a different path. The man either follows it or he doesn't. I was called to do what I did. You say, "Well, why are you telling us?" I want you to know I recognize that I have to answer that before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't use an overhead projector by accident. It was God's idea. It wasn't mine. I didn't go to Arkansas Tech to get my degrees or the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock. I didn't go there to get it. I got them there. Don't misunderstand it. That's not why I went. I went because I wanted to know, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I was amazed. But I'll tell you what I've been even amazed about before. If a man tells me God called him to preach, and he's preaching what God preaches, that's my brother in Christ. He didn't have to use an overhead projector, but that was what I was called to do. You say, "Well, was there a time when you knew it was what you were called to do?" Yes. I went to Arkansas Tech because I just felt God wanted me to go there. And I pastored this church the whole time. And so while I was there, they told me that a man retains over 40% of what he both sees and hears. And they told me that a man retains less than 10% of what he sees and hears. I wanted to know if that was true. So I didn't just take their word because Dr. Flutenheimer said so or somebody else said. I began to try. Can a man understand 10% of what he hears? Yeah. Can he understand 40% of what he hears? Well, most can't. So I began to make up excuses for it, and I began to say, and I began to try to explain all that to myself. And I had a great deal of difficulty going through it because I believe what God says, whatever he says. And I finally discovered in the scriptures that God teaches a man in direct response to how much he submits to him. Some people are called in service for a long time. Some people are called for a short time. There's all kinds of different people. But when a man tells me that he is serving God because he is in a local church and he is believing God in what he says, that's my brother in Christ. It's that plain, it's that simple. And I believe that. And I don't look down my long nose at him and say, well, I've got a degree in this, I've got a degree in that. That doesn't mean a cotton picking thing. What means something is that God, in his infinite wisdom, chose that man for a purpose. And he wants the man to marry a woman that will make him a good wife. And he wants women, he doesn't call them, but he works in them. Don't tell me he doesn't work in them. Because Lord have mercy, if we didn't have a lot of women I know, including my own wife, I'd have been a lousy, rotten preacher. I'm still lousy, rotten, but I tell you what, not near as much as I would be if God hadn't given her to me. And so along the way, you learn a lot of things yourself, and you're not hard-headed, you're not mule-headed, but you're mule-headed about one thing. Jesus Christ is the seed of Almighty God. You say, well, don't give me that well stuff. That's who he is. And he lives in me. And he has promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. He called me into this work. Does that mean I'm super special? Absolutely not. It means I was called and I needed to be changed and I needed to change my ideas, the way I believe things, but they needed to be in accordance with what the Bible said, not any other reason, with what the Bible said. That's the toughest thing a man will ever have to do in his entire life. You say, well, why? But I'm still in the process of doing that. Are we doing this right? Are we doing this right? Am I doing this right? Am I doing this wrong? I don't sit around here and tell you all the things I'm doing wrong or you'd run me off as a pastor. You say, well, that's the way it is. And you go ahead and you do what you're supposed to do and you try to love God and you realize I goofed up again. But the truth is, God wants people to admit that they goofed up again because it makes him the supreme one and that's who he is. I have the seed of God in me. Of that I'm certain. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Of that I'm certain. I'm not doing as good a job as I should. Of that I'm positive. You say, well, what do? When I make a mistake, I admit it. And when I don't make a mistake, I fight it. I tell you, that's not true. I didn't do that. But the truth of the matter is, to stay at a church, if you don't ever learn to admit your faults, you don't stay there very long. Or pretty soon there's nobody left there but you. And that's the way it is. In any case, this is what I presented. Now, he said, but this man, is after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. When I came up here, I had just finished Greek, and I had just finished Hebrew, and so I knew all these words and what they meant, but I looked them up anyway, point by point. And I was a landmarker, and I'm still a landmarker, and don't expect me to ever be anything else. I know instantly when I have tried to go out and move another man's landmark, so I'll have more than that man had. And it took me forever to learn that the problem I had was not with a church. It was not with God. It was with myself. I needed to change, and God changed me. You say, well, what happened? What does this change involve? He began to show me that I had a lot of problems, and that here I was pastoring a church with all this education, but what I really needed to do was surrender to him. And what I really needed to do was find out, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? How should a church be pastored? And I discovered that the landmark position was correct. That's going to be a struggle in a pastor's life, most of his life. It has been in mine, and I'm sure it will continue to be. He says, one sacrifice for sins are ever set out on the right hand of God. The he that's used in there, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, you notice it's capitalized. That refers to Jesus. It refers to Jesus as the living Son of Almighty God. It refers not to Mary being perfect and sinless. It does not refer to that. It refers to God Himself giving birth to Himself in Mary's womb. Is Mary blessed? Mary is blessed. She is blessed of all women. Do I love Mary? Yes, I do. Do I respect Mary? Yes, I do. Do I worship Mary? Absolutely not. Because she was Mary's mother, but God Himself actually formed Himself in Mary's womb. And it was Mary that carried Him. But Jesus is the living Son of Almighty God. And the one who conceived Himself in Mary's womb was God Himself as the seed. The seed is Jesus, and Jesus is forever God. As I said here tonight, I don't know what kind of a feeling you have about Jesus, but I know what kind of a feeling I have. And it's a lot more than a feeling. You're looking at a man that is totally dependent upon God for his salvation. You're looking at a man that's pastored a church for 44 years, but is still completely dependent upon Jesus. You're looking at a man who believes he's pastoring a church that serves Jesus, that tries to serve Jesus. That's what you're looking at. You say, well, you look like a pretty old ordinary fellow to me. I am. That's what I've learned. Have I ever made mistakes pastoring this church? Yes, I have. What have you done? I've told the church I was wrong. And then I've gone ahead and tried to do what's right. You say, well, when are you supposed to start doing that? Just as soon as you get saved and God begins to reveal to you what a cluck of coal you really are and how much you need God, but He doesn't need you. You know why you love Him? I'll tell you why you love Him. Same reason I do. He said, you love me because I first loved you. I couldn't learn to love God properly until He saved me. And when God saved me, I realized the reason I loved Him is because He first loved me. How could I love like God if God Himself hadn't saved me first? And after I was saved, then God began to change me. Peter got saved, and Peter was totally saved instantaneously. But all his life, God worked on Peter and changed him. Can you be any different? I mean, are you different from the way God did it in the early ages? God's still working on you. That little children's song, God's still working on you. That may sound like a little child's song, but it's true. It's the way it is. And when you stop thinking, well, God stopped working on me, you don't need to learn anything else. But until you learn that, your life just needs to go on. Don't be afraid of mistakes. And don't be afraid of what people think of you. That's something I've had to learn, and I've had to learn the hard way. I used to care a lot what people thought about me, and to a certain extent I still do. But the truth of the matter is that doesn't bother me anymore. I got three things that bother me. Am I pastoring this church correctly? Is this church following the teachings of the Bible correctly? Is Jesus Christ the seed of the living God? Does Christ indwell this church? Does He walk in the midst of us? That's what I want to know. And you'd say, well, you're the pastor, you ought to understand that. You don't get that kind of understanding until you've been kicked around a little bit, until you've been disappointed, until you've been keyhauled. That's what it meant when Paul said he'd been keyhauled. He'd just been turned over under the ship and come up on the other side. You don't have a whole lot of faith in God until you've been kicked a few times. And after God has pulled you out, you go one of two ways. You either say, well, I'm sick of this, and you quit. Or you just say, well, I'm just going to keep going. You say, well, how do I do that? I don't know. Here I am. I'm still here. I still don't think I know how to pastor. There's lots of things I don't think I understand completely. But Lord, I know you do. And so I just trust him and keep on going. And when I discover I've made a mistake, I just tell the church. I go ahead. I keep on trying to do what God wants. For by one offering, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I've never been a time setter. I've never named the day, week, month, or year that Jesus is coming. But I'm going to do something I've never done before because it's getting late in my time here. I don't expect to live much longer. I'm 84. But I'm going to tell you that within 3 years, I believe within 2 years, Jesus will be on this earth ruling. You say, well, why do you believe that? Because a long time ago, when I was in a church that taught the truth, a landmark Missionary Baptist church, I was taught something, or told to look at something and think about it, and sort it out for myself, that I never forgot. And when I was in the militaries, when I was in Vietnam, and in all my encounters with death, I had to take a closer look at life than I'd ever taken in my entire existence. I came to this conclusion. There is going to be some kind of a peace, a treaty, before the Lord comes. So I began to study that, and I studied. I wasn't particularly drawn to it. Well, I guess maybe I was. I said, I don't want to go weirdo on this. I don't want to do anything that would cause my teaching, what I'm teaching, to be incorrect. And I put more time and study into that than I have in anything in my entire life. I finally came to a conclusion that I believe is correct. And I hope this doesn't confuse you, because it's been in my books. It's been in all three of them. And I guess maybe people just liked the first part so well that they didn't go over and read the other part. Truth is, I believed that the tribulation period of 7 years began with a rider on a white horse. Well, you say, a lot of people believe that. I know. How well I know. And I searched and searched. I searched all over the world. Everywhere I went, I searched all over Europe when I was there. I mean, Oxford, Cambridge. You say, well, you should have stuck to the Bible. I did, and that's what I looked up in the Bible. In Vietnam, when I was close to death, I just ignored it and went ahead, because I said, what you don't understand completely, don't worry, God will get around to it. And he did. And here I am. Now, I believe that World War I and the use of, and you may think, you're teaching this because it's happening now. Look in my books. Read my books. Don't just read the parts you like. Read the parts you don't like. And I taught in the first book I ever write that the Antichrist wasn't coming out of Europe. And I didn't do it in a mean way. I proved it. I absolutely proved it. It's in there. Look at it. I proved it. How much opposition did you see to that? You didn't see a whole lot of opposition, did you? A lot of people try to disprove that. They couldn't. They couldn't. So I said, okay, can you explain all this about the blood? Yeah. It's in that book. Just read it. You say, well, you did fine in that book. Everything went just like it was supposed to until the sixth seal. And all of a sudden in the sixth seal, you said, I'm going to take a little vacation here, and I'll come back to this when it's time. And I've kept my word. The reason I took the vacation is because I have always believed that the first and second seals were the fulfillment of the tribulation period up to the sixth seal. Then I put the proof in there. Well, when I showed it to the cemetery in Little Rock, they said, they asked me to write the book, and I wrote it, and they wouldn't publish it. I asked them why. They said, well, that part in there about the tribulation period beginning in the first of the trumpets, well, not the first of the trumpets, but the actual first of the wars, the rider on a white horse. Actually, it began in the First World War. And I've got it all written in there. Nobody's ever disproved it. Quite frankly, I don't think they will. You say, well, what happened? I knew what was going to happen on the sixth seal. I knew on the opening of the sixth seal that there was going to be a great earthquake. I didn't know exactly when, but I knew the Bible indicated there would be. A lot of what I write is not based just on what men have written in their books, but what God has put in His Word. And I knew something had to happen because a horrible earthquake was going to occur. Well, when it occurs, and it's going to occur within the next 2 years, I had to do something. I didn't lie. I just said, I'm going to go back and just let things happen. And I have. They have happened. You say, did you think Donald Trump was going to be president? Yes, I did. You say, well, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. You say, why? Because we had to have somebody come to office that would cause some real stir-up. Do you believe Donald Trump's the Antichrist? Absolutely not. I do not. Never have. You say, who is the Antichrist? I don't know. You say, well, who isn't the Antichrist? Bashar Assad. Bashar Assad is not the Antichrist. He's one reason I had to stop that thing right there and say, go back and read the actual sixth chapter of Revelation and read everything that's in there. It's a time of great horror. It's a time of great killing. It's a type of great bloodshed. It's a time of that. That's going to have to be jammed into a pretty short period of time. I knew it had to be true because I knew that the tribulation period was going to begin with a lot of blood after a period of peace. That period of peace came before the First World War. And it was there, and it was real, and it was genuine. But all of a sudden, bingo, you begin to have bloodshed all over Europe. It didn't end until actually the end of the First War. How long did it end? But you read it for yourself. How many articles have you ever heard criticizing that? Not a one. You know why you haven't? Because they can't refute it. Well, I told the seminary, I said, okay, I'm not going to try to publish it myself. I said, I'll just put it up on the shelf. So I came home and I put it up on the shelf. And Imogene, she said, what are you doing? She said, you've spent years writing that. I said, I know I have, babe, but I said, I'm not mad. I just don't know what in Sam Hill to do. Within 2 weeks, I got a call from two missionary Baptist preachers down in Little Rock, Arkansas. that were members of Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in, what is that place? Lord have mercy, it's down. It's in Little Rock. Brother Ball was the pastor down there for some time. Brother Ball and I were real good friends. And these two preachers said, we want to publish that. How much do you want to publish that? I said, I don't want anything. I said, you just take the book. And I said, whatever you get out of it, it's yours. And so they did. And then afterward, they came back and they said, well, we can't just do this. And I said, well, okay. I said, what do you want to do? They said, oh, we want to give the church part of it. And I said, fine. So they started giving the church part of it, a rather large part of it. And I just took the rest and I invested it in buying machines so I could learn, get these over. I didn't have any overhead projectors. I didn't have any equipment to do anything with. So I bought the stuff and I kept records of all of it and reported on my income tax, didn't I, Kenneth? And all that stuff was there. So here I am. Now what's going to happen? We're going to settle down over there in the Middle East. Everything's going to look like it's hunky-dory. But Israel is not going to put up with what the Antichrist does. And Bashar Assad is not the Antichrist. I've said that 100 times in all my writings. But whoever replaces him is. And whoever replaces him is the Antichrist. Jesus Christ has already fulfilled the first 118 days of the tribulation period. It's already been fulfilled. I can prove that, and I did in my books. Why didn't anybody ever jump me or say, refute me? They don't, because I've got an ironclad case, and I know that. Because I've been called to do this for so many years, I'm finally just going to tell you, this is what I was called to do. And my time is almost finished. And so I'm ready to go. Now the question that I want to ask you is not, are you saved? I know all of you. I know you're saved. But are you doing what Jesus wants? Are you in a church where Jesus wants you? Are you serving God? Are you trying to serve God? Does it matter to you whether when he comes, you're ready? Anyway, it's getting close to time to stop. So I'm not going to stop. But I'm going to read this next sheet. If there ever was a time in your life, if there ever was a time in my life when I needed to serve God because I'm his child and serving him involves serving him in his way in one of his local churches, it's now. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to scare you at all. I'm trying to tell you, it's now. So make up your mind. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm willing. You say, well, I'm afraid I won't be able to carry it out. You need more confidence in God than you've got. You need more confidence in God. I need more confidence in God. We need more confidence in God all of our lives. What is confidence in God? It's keep on serving no matter what, because you know the outcome. You already know the outcome. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth. You say, well, what about this and what about this and what about this? You better get ready for this. You better get ready for being found in one of his churches serving him like you're supposed to. That's what I'm trying to do right now. You say, do you ever fail? I fail all the time. You say, well, I don't tell you all my failures. You don't need to know them. But I fail all the time. You don't have a pastor that sometimes doesn't have a jealous thought or a bad thought or a mean thought. You got a poor, unfortunately, you got a poor old sinner that God taught he was a sinner. And that's not good. He says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What does this church glory in? the Lord. Why? Because he's the head of the church. Why? Because he's the seed that saved us. Why? Because he's the seed that's about to come. I mean, this is it. And you might as well get used to it. Because you only got a couple more years. You say, well, you're trying to scare us into it. God forbid that I should scare you into anything. But God forbid that I should not tell you that this thing is growing close. Is that the last one on that page? Huh? Are you a prophet?
Yes.
Well, I sure don't want to mess up a prophet. Did you know she was a prophet, Chuck? I always had a suspicion about you being a true landmarker. You ought to dismiss it.